Now, a few days ago, you probably know this, unless you're from Yanchep or something. A few days ago, George H.W. Bush died. 94 years old. He was the 41st president of the United States of America. And with his passing, the newspapers and the media outlets and online opinion pieces were filled with eulogies about George Herbert Walker Bush, wherever you looked. And by all accounts, he was a rather remarkable fellow. There were political eulogies, and there were military eulogies, and there were those homely, warm little friendship eulogies about his sense of humor, his favorite food, his pet dog. One guy wrote a piece about his sense of humor, and he said he was at a United Nations meeting with all the heads of state, and George Bush was fighting and pinching himself not to fall asleep. He was going on and on, and he leaned forward and he said to his mate these words, "You know, I've finally figured out how international diplomacy works." "Oh, really? Yeah. So what it is the smaller the country, the longer the speech. I've figured it all out." Or at another time, he went to a department store canvassing for votes, and he walked accidentally, and he put his hand out. You know how you're kissing babies and what politicians do. And he put his hand out, and he grabbed a mannequin just standing there. And so he looked at it, and you know, and so he said, "Oh, will you vote for me, please?" You know, and stories like that. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral, that's what we do for dead people. We tell stories. We tell eulogies. A eulogy, you logos, it means a good word about somebody. We do this. "I remember dear old Uncle Frank. You know, he would," or "I remember dear old Auntie Agnes. Oh, she was so into her cage fighting," or whatever. Now, what's the point? What's the point of a eulogy? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? We do it for comfort. We do it to ease the pain of living when someone we love is gone. Someone you love is dead. They're gone. They ain't coming back. And so we tell stories for comfort. All we have left of them is what? Memories. All you've got left is memories. And so what you do is you gather a bunch of people around and you share memories, and it eases the pain. And we celebrate their lives. Now, some people think this is a eulogy. Some people think what we're doing now is exactly that. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know what they are? They're eulogies. They're eulogies about a dead person called Jesus. And there's a couple of stories about Jesus from his mates. His mates got together and shared some fun stories to make themselves feel better. After all, they saw Jesus die a horrible death. Oh my goodness, you should hear how he died. It was terrible. And they witnessed it. They must have been, you know, going through some post-traumatic stress disorder. And so what they did was they looked back and they began to reminisce and tell stories about Jesus. Stories to make themselves feel better. And you know what happens to stories? They get embellished over time. The stories get like the Hobbit. The tale grew in the telling, you know. Is that what the Gospels are? Are they eulogies about a dead person? Have we gathered this Sunday together for nostalgia and all of us comfort ourselves in the pain of living, sharing stories about a dead person? Come to think of it, if you came here this morning, did you see our sign? Jesus, people, eternity, Jesus. Isn't it funny our sign starts with a dead person? How can a dead person be relevant today? How do you Christians keep the memory of Jesus going for so long? It's been 2,000 years. Ain't no one seen him for 2,000 years. Shouldn't you, as the song says, let it go? Just let it go. Move on. Isn't it strange? You get together every Sunday about a dead man. Have you ever been to a funeral where you say, "That was fun. Let's do it again next week"? It's even weirder that we sing songs to this dead person. I've never seen that at a funeral. Not just songs about him, to him. Even weirder, this is going to weird you out a little bit. We talk to him. We actually talk to him. That's not like any funeral I've been to. It's weirdest of all, and this is really going to frighten you. He is here. He's present. Christianity is about a living person who is alive. He is alive and present this morning. I spoke to him earlier up in my office. I spoke to him. Christianity is not about a memory. Christianity is a present relationship with the living Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to put that to the test. Listen to Jesus as he speaks for himself. Here's the context of John 14 to John 16, those chapters. Jesus is leaving. He's going away. He's going to die. Jesus is not just going to another place. He's going to die. And so he takes his disciples aside, just 12 of them, and he tells them how it's going to be when I'm gone. This is what it's going to be like when I'm gone. And we've been studying that, as I said. This is the eighth talk as we study what Jesus says. This morning, just two things from this passage, and here they are for you. Number one, the disciples will be led by the Spirit into the truth about Jesus. That's the first thing Jesus says. The disciples will be led by the Spirit into the truth about Jesus. Look at verse 12. Everyone, look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why does Jesus say that? Is Jesus not good at explaining things? Are the disciples stupid? You don't get it. Your ram has been taken up. There's no more ram left or what? No, it's none of that. It's because look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus says you can't handle these things without the Holy Spirit. You don't get it. You won't get it without the Holy Spirit. The things of God, the things of Jesus, can only be understood with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. There's lots I could tell you. You won't get it. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll get it. Folks, there is a massive difference, everyone here, between things and persons. I know you look at your children and say, there's no difference. No, there is actually. There's a big difference between things and persons. When it comes to knowing things, science is king. Science helps us understand things. Observation, dissection, touch, all the tools of science. And you need no help. You will be able to get it. If you came here this morning and I was talking about dogs or politics or surfing, you do not need the Holy Spirit. Things can be understood easily, even if you knew nothing, even if you had no background. It reminds me, I wandered through to the kids section this week and we got two chippies, Matt Labardi and Cam Badgerbus, and they are working and, well, I've got no background. It's incomprehensible to me. They've got you could build a rocket. They've got tools of every kind. So I wander through, because my job is to irritate people. So I wander through, and I look, oh, what's that? So then I look at one of the things, and it is contorted. So I say, what's that? Obviously, the answer comes back, that's a nunya. Yeah, some of you know what a nunya is. Well, I didn't. So what's a nunya? You know, none of your business, mate. You know, now, my point though is, if I had stayed and they explained it, oh well, I reckon I might have got it. Here's the point. I don't need a wood spirit. I don't need a chippy spirit. It's a thing. They can teach it to me. Anyone can teach anyone about things. That's things. Persons, it's different. Completely different. Only persons can reveal themselves to other persons. If I want to get to know you, what should I do? Go to the library. Take a book out on biology. Okay, so this is how your kidneys work. And then your liver work, you know. Would that help me to know you? But that's science. Yeah, but that won't reveal who you are. Or maybe I could observe you. So what I'll do is I'll walk up to you with a little notepad, which is awkward, but look. Oh, he's wearing an eagle shirt, smart guy. You know, or what, you know, I could observe you. Would I know you? Or this is even weirder. Imagine if I walked up to you and began to touch you and moved your hair, you know, because I'm jealous, move your hair around. Or, you know, you'd be like, but I still wouldn't know you. This is even weirder. I could wait till you're dead and dissect you. The only way I can know you is if you tell me about you. Only persons can reveal persons. Only the spirit of a person within that person can reveal that person. Now, only the spirit of Christ can reveal the person of Jesus to us. There's no other way. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will lead the disciples into the truth about Jesus. For only the Spirit of Christ can reveal the person of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to get it. You'll be like, classically, a cow staring at a barn door. Or Dwayne wandering through Bunnings. Inconsequential. Okay. But then what does the truth of Jesus look like? What does it look like, this truth of Jesus? The answer is, the truth about Jesus is triune. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a technical word, but it's a great word. Ultimate truth is triune. Let me explain what I mean. Watch closely. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. Jesus is talking. Jesus is revealing. But in verse 13, the Spirit comes. And look what he does. He will guide you into all the truth. He will speak, not on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you. Ah, so Jesus speaks. Jesus declares. Ah, but the Spirit speaks. The Spirit reveals. The Spirit declares. Ah, but verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare to you. Ah, but everything that the Spirit says are the words that the Father has given to the Son. In other words, the Father's words are Jesus' words. And the Spirit declares Jesus' words, which are the Father's words. Are you confused yet? You don't have to be. Here's what it is. Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they speak with one voice. It's one word. It's triune. The truth is there is one God in three persons who speaks one word. And the beauty of it, the ravishing beauty of it, is that each person bears witness to the other. So look in verse 14. The Spirit glorifies the Son. Verse 14, he will glorify me. The Spirit glorifies the Son. But hold on. Who's talking in verse 12 to verse 15? The Son is bearing witness to the Spirit. But where does it all come from? Verse 15, it all comes from the Father. All right, Dwayne, just get practical. All right, let's get practical. Let's put it in a pot, boil it down with a bit of garlic. Here's what happens. When you read the Bible with an open mind, so you've got to think, you can't read it without coffee. When you come to the Bible with an open mind, and when you come to the Bible with an open heart, no prejudice, no bias, the first thing you will encounter are the words of Jesus. And they are perfect. There's no contradictions and there's no mistakes. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus pre-endorses, pre-authenticates the apostolic writings, the New Testament. He says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Jesus signs there will be no contradictions. There will be no mistakes. These are my words. But they're not just words like Shakespeare. The Spirit speaks through those words still. They are Spirit-breathed. More, they're the words the Father has given to the Son, written by the Spirit for us. And there's nothing else you need. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There is nothing you need to know outside the Bible. There's nothing you need to know outside of the Bible. You don't need updates and you don't need fresh revelation. All truth is here because that's what your Father wants you to know. Okay, Dwayne, just cut it short. Does God speak today? Yes, through his words, through his written words. They're not a eulogy. They speak today. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are speaking. And they speak today. Whenever the Bible is opened and explained, God's voice is heard. You know, when you go to a funeral and you hear a eulogy about dear old Uncle Frank, you know Uncle Frank, one too many Maccas. But anyway, there's old Uncle Frank. You are listening to other people's opinions about Uncle Frank. When you get serious about the Bible, you're not hearing other people's opinions about God. You're hearing the living triune God speak to you. You might be putting your fingers in your ears, but he's still speaking. If you look at your mobile phone, there's a message. You might have it on mute, on silence, but there's a message there for you. So that's point one. The disciples will be led by the Spirit into the truth about Jesus. So what effect will point one have on us? What will be the effect? What will happen? When you hear a eulogy about Auntie Agnes, the cage fighter, the effect is joy, memories, but she's gone. She's gone. Not so with the Bible. Here's our second point for this morning. The disciples will be filled with joy because Jesus lives. The disciples will be filled with joy because Jesus lived. By the way, if you're new to our church, point one was the brain. And we're not afraid. At our church, we do not leave our brain at the door. We think. But I want to show you now that here comes the heart. Here comes the joy. Look at the note of joy. Look with me at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but look, look. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Look at verse 21. At the end of verse 21, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Verse 22, so also you've got sorrow now, but I'll see you again. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. The disciples will be filled with joy. Because Jesus lives. The overriding feature of biblical Christianity is joy. Not in our circumstances. There are many here this morning who are sick. There are many here in horrible situations. There are many here who are doing it tough. But through it all, says Jesus, no one and nothing can take your joy from you. No one, nothing. Look at it with me. Verse 16, a little while, you'll see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you won't see me, a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they're saying, what does he mean by a little while? We really don't know what he's talking about. This is just one of those little windows into why the New Testament is true. If this was made up, would the writers be so self-effacing? It's wonderful. It's just so refreshingly honest. But notice Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't say, well, you're stupid, and only clever people can be Christians. No. Look what he says. He's so tender. Verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. I love that. Before you pray, Jesus knows you want to ask him something. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? So what is he talking about? Well, it's easy. He's talking about his death. In a little while, you won't see me. As in, the armies are on their way, the soldiers are coming, Judas is gone, in a few hours' time, I'm going to be crucified. You're not going to see me. See? A little while, you won't see me. But in a little while, you will see me. As in, on the third day. On the third day from today, I will rise from the dead and you will see me again. This is truly exceptional. Absolutely exceptional. I've never been to a eulogy, and there's everybody at the funeral, and there's tears and grieving, and they're telling happy, funny stories, and someone gets up and says, don't worry, in a few minutes' time you'll see them again. Well, I'd look for a bomb or something. That sounds like a threat, you know? But Jesus is saying, I won't stay dead. That's what he's saying. And I love Jesus. He so typically reverses everything. Look at verse 20. Jesus really changes everything. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus just does this. Look, he's always reversing everything. He turns everything upside down. Jesus is the reason that Christians rejoice while the world is mourning. I was standing there listening to your singing. And I was thinking, other than other Christian churches, where is the world singing today? Have you been to an Eagles match? They sing when they put the song on. And that's it. They just can't get Perth people to sing. They want to, but they can't. We're not English. You know, you go to the football. My point is, where in the world are they rejoicing? And you go to your average Christian church, and they sing. When last did your tennis club start singing? Because Jesus turns our mourning into joy. There's a universal principle here. Can everyone hear me? Sorrow first, joy afterwards. That's what Jesus says. You will be sorrowful. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Sorrow first, then joy. You are hungry first, then you eat. You study hard. You go through your papers. You work. You stress. You get pimples. Then you write your exams. Then you pass. Then you goof off. Sorrow first, joy afterwards. You go to gym, you sweat, you work hard, then you get a good body. Sorrow first, then joy. It's the same when you become a Christian. Sorrow first. God breaks us down so that he can build us up. sorrow, then joy. And sometimes he breaks our earthly schemes of joy. Can I warn you, if you're deriving your joy from earthly things, it won't be long if you're a real Christian before God will have to break you down until you find your joy in him because he lives. Verse 21 is an illustration. Look what Jesus says. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. When she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy. A human being has been born into the world. It's not just an illustration of sorrow, then joy. You know what Jesus is actually saying here? Look what he says. She no longer remembers the anguish. What he's saying is that the joy, hear this everybody, the joy will outweigh the sorrow. That's what he's saying. The joy will be better and more intense than the sorrow. Look at all the mothers here. Who of you mothers want your money back? Look at the ladies. Ask them the pain that God puts you through. Wasn't it worth it in the end? Wasn't it? There are no refunds in heaven. There's no refund store. Ain't no one going to arrive in heaven and say, well, actually, now that I'm here, I want my money back. And if you think being born was painful, to be born again will be twice as painful. However, verse 21 is not just an illustration. This is typical of Jesus, soaked in the Old Testament. Jesus is referring to the prophet Isaiah. Let me show it to you. Have a look closely at this. Here's the prophet Isaiah. This is the passage Jesus has in mind and he's referring to. So God's people cry out to him. They say the pain is too much. The sorrow is too bad. Oh Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. God's people were being disciplined and it hurt. Have a look at the next line. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries in her pangs when she's near to giving birth. So were we because of, well, a lot of Christians don't like this, but it's in the Bible. Because of you, O Lord. Look what happens. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to the wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth have not come to life. What they're saying is, God, you've put us through the pain and nothing's happened. Everyone's dead. Death comes along and steals everything. What the heck? What was that for? Nothing has happened. But look what the prophet says. This is all, you can see this all in Isaiah 26. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing. There's that word. Sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light. And the earth will give birth to the dead. Resurrection. Now Jesus, if you come back to John, is referring to Isaiah, and here's what he's saying. I'm the one who fulfills that. I'm the one who's going to kickstart the resurrection. In a little while, you'll see me. And you will know that that prophecy in Isaiah has come true. It has begun. And the result is verse 22. Joy, joy, joy. Look at verse 22. So also you've got sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one, nothing will take your joy from you. The disciples will be filled with joy. Look what it says. Your hearts will rejoice. It's a mess all around you. Does everyone here know what happened to the disciples? It was horrible. One of them was crucified upside down. And yet Jesus says, no one will take your joy from you. Some people think you can't die being happy. But you can. Kill me. The joy remains. It can't be taken, says Jesus. Why? Because I live, says Jesus. Because he is alive. You will see me again. The secret to Christian joy is that Jesus is alive. He is our joy. A dead Jesus is not our joy. Being good is not our joy. Being religious is not our joy. Health, wealth, prosperity, that is not our joy. We're not after those things. Jesus is our joy. And he's alive. You can't kill him again. What will take our joy from us? What will take our joy from us? Imagine you go to a funeral. So you're at a funeral. It's been a horrible bushfire. Small little town. Entire town wiped out. They can't even identify the bodies. Horrible, horrible. And there's a funeral for everyone. And dear old Auntie Agnes, everyone loved Auntie Agnes. And there's tears and they're telling eulogies and stories about her cage fighting and how many pull-ups she could do and stuff like that. And your heart aches. It's broken because you loved her so much. She's gone. And then your phone buzzes. Oh, should have switched it off. I forgot. And you look down and it's a message. And it's from Auntie Agnes. And you think, what kind of sick joke? But it's from Auntie Agnes. Hey, cupcake, or whatever she used to call you, I don't know. There's been a huge mistake. What? There's been a huge mistake. I'm not dead. I'm not dead. I'll meet you at the dome. Wait for me in a little while. You'll see me. What would you feel? Oh, come on. Your heart would be beaten. You would be overcome. Your joy would be astounding. You'd want to interrupt the funeral and say, hey, everybody. Well, actually, that's what North Coast Church is doing. We've got a big sign up there. We're trying to tell everyone, hey, everybody, don't carry on as if you're at a funeral. Jesus is alive. To our great joy, death is no longer the end. I don't care what you're going through. Death will not have the last say. There will be joy. You're thinking, Dwayne? That's a great illustration. Thanks, Dwayne. The problem is, I can go to the dome and see Auntie Agnes. I can't go to the dome and meet Jesus. Yes, you can. Take your Bible with you. That's the point. The whole point of everything we're looking at is that when you have the Bible, Jesus is present, speaking by the Holy Spirit with words from the Father. When you come to the Bible, you meet Jesus. I'll prove it to you. Every Christian in this room right now, if you have the Holy Spirit, which means you're a Christian, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Let me read something to you. Just listen. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Who heard it? Did you not hear it? If you have the Holy Spirit, you heard your Father speaking to you. You heard Jesus. I read it. You heard it from Dwayne. But you heard Jesus. You met with him in his word, by his Spirit, with words from the Father. You know, sometimes, and I'll close with this. You know, sometimes when you lose something, it becomes more valuable. I've got a whole lot of junk, but because I lost it and found it, I have to keep it now. Because it's, you know, because it's more valuable. Imagine you're asleep at night. You have a horrible nightmare. You lost your daughter. It's a nightmare. You know those nightmares if you've had kids. And she's gone. And you lost your daughter. And then you wake up. And it's dark. And, oh, thank God that was the nightmare's over. What do? You jump. You run down the passage, you go into your daughter's bedroom, and there she is. And you grab her, and you hug her, and she's like, Dad, what are you doing? You know, you almost love her almost more because you thought you had lost her. Life can be like a nightmare. When you come to the Bible, you find Jesus alive, right there, speaking to you. The joy erupts. One of the guys, and we'll close with this, Peter, who was sitting with this group when Jesus said this, let me give it to you in his words. This is how he understood what Jesus said. Here it is, 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Two things for this morning. The disciples will be led by the Spirit into the truth about Jesus. The disciples will be filled with joy because Jesus lives.